Well, praise the Lord. I wonder if we could turn to the book of Acts in the seventh chapter. And let me first say what this is all about, because we're not going to read the whole chapter. But Stephen has been brought before the rulers of the Jews, the council. And of course, we know that they're going to kill him. But this is his final word, and he's bringing the word of the Holy Spirit to a hard-necked and rebellious people that refuse to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So let us start in verse 44. What we're really going to be talking about today is, and maybe you can focus on what pertains to that. We're going to be talking about our temple. And brethren, when we get into the New Testament, except for referring to the things that Jesus did in the natural temple, the definition of the temple has changed. In the epistles, we are really talking about a spiritual house. So let us read what Stephen, how he was introducing this to the people. In verse 44, maybe I can go back to verse 43 even. He says, "Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god, Remephan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with, it says Jesus, but it means Joshua. You know, brethren, it's the same word. If we were saying that in Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. But the interpreter thought it meant Jesus. We're really talking about Joshua bringing this tabernacle into the promised land, okay? Brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find or build a tabernacle for God, the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Now we're quoting a prophetic word here. I believe it's from Isaiah. Let me see. Yes, that's Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So the prophetic word from way back in the Old Testament is that he really is a God who does not live in a house, a natural house, a house of stone, a house put together with human hands. He is a spiritual God. Amen. Jesus taught that when he was here. God is a spirit, and they that worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. So, brethren, we need to shift our thinking. You know, I don't know that I had this kind of teaching when I was young. We need to shift our thinking to we being a temple of the Lord, a temple in which he desires. We are a temple, brethren. We sang two songs this morning. We are a temple. Amen. Now, those who have the wrong kind of doctrine are expecting the Antichrist to come and sit in a natural temple in the natural city of Jerusalem, a little place on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And they believe that Jesus cannot return until the Jews can build their temple. So they're very interested in this, and they're very interested in donating money and everything to help them. They have a problem, of course, the dome the Mosque of Omar or something. What's the name of it there? I think that's the name of it. Happens to be in the place where they're supposed to build the temple. Now let me read that verse here in Matthew 20:24, so that you don't get it right. The one about the enemy sitting in the temple. Oh my goodness, I didn't look at it. Well, you know what I mean. No, I thought I had that right here.
Matthew 24:1.
24:1?
Yeah.
No, that's the natural temple that he was talking about. It's the where he sitting in the temple where he ought not be.
That should be Thessalonians.
No, there's one in Matthew 24.
Okay, the prophecy of Daniel, as spoken by prophet Daniel.
Yes, yes. Where? What verse is that?
Okay, is it 15?
Oh, yes, there it is, right there in front of me. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. All right. Now, those people who believe in the physical rapture, that we will not have to go through tribulation, they're also saying, well, Jesus can't come. This event can't happen until the Jews have a temple. So we need to help them build a temple. Now, by the way, let me say that the devil is pretty stupid, but he's really not that stupid. He knows very well that he wants to dwell in our soul. That's what he really wants. He doesn't want to be confined to some big old stone building somewhere far away that he can't go anywhere else. That's not what he wants either. He knows what the real temple is. Amen? So the temple, it says here in Matthew 24, stand in the holy place. Now let's talk about the temple, because the tabernacle and the temple, all right, there were three sections of this. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the holy of holies. So we are made in the same pattern, okay? Our natural, our spiritual being, we have an outer court. You can see my outer court as you're looking at the screen. That's all you're seeing. You're seeing my outer court. I'm looking at your screen. I see your outer court. Okay, I see your face. But that's not really you. The real you, when you open your mouth and share and talk about the goodness of the Lord and the way he's answered your prayer and the wisdom that he's given you concerning things, I'm seeing your soul. Basically, I'm seeing your holy place. And then, of course, we know that you have a most holy place, which I cannot see, which is your spirit. Amen? And your spirit is given to you only for the period of time that you're here on this earth walking in natural flesh. It's given to you for the sole purpose of hearing the Spirit of God. In other words, it's a little radio crystal, if you want, a spiritual radio crystal that's tuned to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. And when you die, you're not going to need that anymore. You're either going to be in the presence of the Lord or you're going to be in the presence of hell, in which case you will not be listening to the Spirit of God. All right, so there is another, let me read from Kings, 1 Kings, Solomon's prayer also made reference to the Lord not dwelling in a house made with hands, even though he had just built the house, okay? He built the house, and yet somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to him that this is not really the real permanent house. So let me read chapter 8 in his prayer, verse 27. But will God indeed, amen, will God indeed dwell on earth? In other words, will he be confined to the natural sphere in which we live? Amen. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. Now he's acknowledging that there are realms of heaven. Heaven and the heaven of heavens. In another place in the word, it says the highest heaven, I believe. But you know also that hell seems to have realms. David talked about the lowest hell. So heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. So Solomon had a revelation here when he made this prayer at the dedication. Now, of course, God gave his seal of approval. First of all, he gave his seal of approval on the tabernacle when Moses finished the tabernacle and they had put everything in place and they set up the brazen altar. And then the fire of God came down and lit the fire. And of course, you know that they were supposed to maintain that fire perpetually, forever. And that fire was to be used in the lighting of the lamps, the lampstand. That fire was to be used in burning the incense before the golden altar. And any other fire, any other use of that, or any other substitute of that, was unholy fire. And of course, Nadab and Abihu discovered that to their death. Okay, so let's move on. A little word from the New Testament. We go to the book of John. And in the second chapter of John, and by the way, you notice that John is a completely, it's a gospel, but it seems to be a very different gospel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John seems to, it seems most of the book is almost focused on the last week or two of Jesus' ministry. So here he is in the temple. In chapter 2 already, here he is in the temple, shocking the religious people, shocking the priests, by telling them in verse 19. Well, let's start back in verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now he happened to be standing in the natural temple that Solomon had built. And he said, destroy this temple. Well, the carnal man would surely think, well, he's talking about that place with all the stones around him, you know, the building that he's in. And then the Jews, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Well, they knew their natural history pretty well, didn't they? They knew how long it took Solomon to build that. Okay? 46 years was this temple in the building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Now, by the way, I didn't finish what I started, that God put his certification, shall we say, his blessing on the tabernacle of Moses by lighting the fire. The same thing happened when Solomon finished, and the dedication and the praise and the priests were praising, and it was just a wonderful time, just a terribly anointed by the Holy Spirit time, and the fire of God came down again. Of course, that fire had eventually gone out, and I believe it had gone out in the days of Eli, because we knew the lamp went out. It clearly said that. So I believe the whole fire had gone out, and they were using substitute fire, and it was the mercy of God that he didn't strike the man dead right there at that point. However, the third temple came along in the book of Acts, in the second chapter of Acts, and they were gathered together, 120 of them in an upper room, and they were all in one accord, and the fire of God came down again. And they spake in other tongues, and it was like tongues of fire also appearing on the heads of those 120 that were gathered together. So what God was saying is, this is my temple. This is the final temple. This is the third. Amen? You know, the number three is a number of fullness in God. So the third temple is already 2,000 years old, and it is filled with the Holy Spirit. The people were anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you know, there came a time when some of the Christians began to say, well, he doesn't do that anymore. There's no more holy fire. There's no more speaking in tongues. There's no more gifts of miracles. That's all passed away. Well, I don't believe it has, because I know that I have experienced the power of the Holy Ghost. I have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. We have experienced that power. We have had the evidence of God speaking to us over the years. And I was just thinking the other day, you know, I could say, like, who was the brother that when he was killed? Oh, that old brother. It was in about the year 100. They went to martyr him, and they said, well, you have one chance. I can't remember the man's name. Oh, he was a wonderful servant of the Lord. And,
Polycarp?
What was it?
Polycarp.
Polycarp, yes. Oh, you're a good Bible scholar, brother. Polycarp. And they said, well, you have one chance. We'll spare your life if you declare that the emperor is God or something, worship the emperor or something like that. He said, no, I have served the Lord. Now, maybe my number is wrong, but I'll say a number. I have served the Lord 80 years, and he has been faithful to me all these years. Now I will not turn away from him now. Amen. Brethren, let that be our testimony. Amen. It's my testimony. Hallelujah. All right. Well, let's move along to the book of Ephesians. And there's some more witness here in this book. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're getting right into it. Start in verse 19, I believe it is. Now I have Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. All right, we're talking to you. This has got your name on it here, brother. You, Mike, you are no more strangers. Amen. Hallelujah. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now we're talking about a whole household here, the house of God, the household, amen, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I was talking about some of these cults, some of these false Christian, what shall we call them, religions? I hate to call them a faith because they call themselves a faith, but I don't think that's genuine faith. Well, it's a faith in something false. You know, like the Mormons, their foundation, I don't know what their foundation is. It's this angel Moroni or something that gave that false gospel to Joseph Smith. And of course, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young are their apostles, and their whole thing is built on that. Now, in contrast, the true church, the true household of God, is built on the apostles, the foundation of Jesus, the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, where do we get the apostles and prophets? Brethren, it's this book. Oh, here it is. Okay, it's this book. The apostles, amen, the prophets, the Old Testament, the apostles, the New Testament. Now, the modern church doesn't like some of the things that that Paul wrote in the New Testament. And they're ready, as Howard pointed out, half the New Testament was attributed to Paul. So they're going to throw half of it out because they didn't like the things that he said. Well, come on. We're going to rewrite our whole Bible now because we don't like what God said? And then who is our God? Who is our Jesus? We're preaching another Jesus then. All right, let me read on. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, I like the way this is. Jeremy, I'm going to pick on you again. You're a builder with blocks and stone and this type of thing. How do you determine where the chief cornerstone goes and how do you set that thing up? Isn't that what the whole rest of the building is based on? Don't they start off with one chief corner, or do they start in the middle somewhere?
Well, it's a good question because we've been building with some very massive building blocks lately on this new store I'm building. Biggest ones I've ever laid. And I asked myself that question, what would be a good chief cornerstone? Well, you look for something that's going to, you know, usually it's a very large stone. Usually it's something that can take the shape of the corner of the building. And then again, sometimes it's something random like this building we're working on now. They want it to look like it fell out of the back of a truck and then they started building on top of it. So
So isn't the cornerstone the place where it really starts, the building?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. And how do they set that cornerstone? How do they decide where that's to go? Isn't there a surveyor that sets his transit up and measures the exact angle and everything else and sets a little post there?
Yeah, they come out and give you a... You know, usually you'll have some stakes in the ground that you go off of.
And that's set very precisely by the surveyor.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this is what my son Todd is doing in Alaska now. He's not out in the wilds of the Alaska surveying. He's working for some big builder up there, and he's the surveyor. He sets the point where the building goes and checks it to make sure everything's going the way it's supposed to be. All right, so the building has to be precise, the long and short of it, okay? Now, let me read on. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So we're not talking about natural blocks and stones anymore. All right? We're talking about spiritual beings. Amen? We're talking about a spiritual message, a spiritual word, a belief system in which the household, we being the household in which we belong, all right? And there is a proper place and a proper order for each one. And there is an order in God. You know, the church has really taken the order of God and putting it in man's order. Well, they continue to be, they claim that they're saints. I guess they are. But how can God really bless something that's out of order? Amen. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what's that word habitation mean? It means a place that God is going to inhabit or live. What'd you say, Rita? Dwelling place. Yes, dwelling place. Now, let's take another witness here out of Peter. We go over to First Peter. Yes, First Peter. First Peter chapter 2. And we can start in verse 5. I don't know how far we want to go here. Well, let's start in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now that living stone is Jesus Christ. All right. Your whole belief system has to be based on Jesus Christ. If you got another Jesus, the building isn't going to be right. You're building something else. Amen? Disallowed. That means that man's religion doesn't accept Jesus Christ. They want to put something else there. Disallowed. Now, verse 5. And you also. Now put your name in there. All right? And pick on Mike again. Put your name in there. Madeline, put your name in there. You also, as living, the word is lively, it means living stones. You're not a dead stone, you're alive. Living stones build up a spiritual house. Okay, not a natural house, not something made out of wood or stone or stubble or anything else. A living stone, amen, spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Oh, wow. How about the priesthood of all believers? Do you still believe that? You know what? The church system does not practice the priesthood of all believers. They make only certain men priests. Just like they were doing in the under the old Levitical priesthood. You know what? That system of priesthood has passed away. Jesus Christ now is the chief priest, and we are priests unto him. A priest is what? A priest is a mediator between the world, between the unbeliever and God. We bring the message. Hallelujah. Spiritual priesthood, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, let's just go ahead and read a few more verses here. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now that word confounded means put to shame. Amen. A few more verses here. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Man's rejection becomes God's chief cornerstone. Amen. And a stone of stumbling. Oh, it's a problem to some people. They don't like that. They don't like the word. You know, they want to sin. They want to give excuse for their own lifestyle that is contrary to becoming a son of God. Stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They're offended by it. Come on, this is real. This is really going on. Rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. I like that. A royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. All right? That includes every, what did we call that 42nd generation? What was that number, Mike? We came up with that number. Yeah, it was 42nd, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. And that generation, by the way, started with Jesus, and we're in that same generation right now. We are that generation, the fullness, the completion. Amen. Peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't mean that we have to look strange. It doesn't mean that our wives have to run around in their black things with the little eye slits that they can see out of. No, 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 no. That is not that kind of peculiar.
Okay. Hey, Mark.
What?
That word peculiar, I looked it up in the Greek. It means a purchased possession.
A purchased possession. Oh, I like that definition. Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Come on, we got to be thinking about that. Think about that during the day. Light, light, marvelous light, glory. Come on, Jesus prayed that we would have that. Amen? One more verse. Which in time past were not a people. Come on, I don't see anybody here that was originally part of that people. You were something else. Our ancestors were something else. Wild people who knows what they were. Amen? We were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, amen. I like Peter. Let's look at 1 John. He has some good things to say about this too. A couple pages over here, 1 John, chapter 4. We get to chapter 4. And start in verse 15. Here we are. 1 John 4, 15. I got to make sure I have the right one here. Okay. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So now we've got God dwelling in his temple. But you have to agree to it. You have to acknowledge, amen, who Jesus is, the Son of God. The Son of God means that he is God. All right? He's equal with God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Boy, John liked to talk about love, didn't he? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Now that verse sounds like there's no love, there's no real love outside of God. Because if you dwell in love, you dwell in God. So I don't think the world really knows what love is. I don't think the world is capable. A man of the world is not capable of true love. Oh, people in the world, they fall in love, they get together, they get married, and they fall out of love, and they fall in and they fall out. I don't think they really know what love is. Love is a kind of thing that you're going to marry somebody, you're going to fall in love. Well, I won't use that term, fall in love. You're going to love them. But you know what? You're going to love them for 50 years or 60 or whatever it takes. And it isn't going to change. Amen? Love, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let me see. Yeah, I think that's as far as we want to go in John. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Now, this is that verse that we were singing in song this morning. Amen. Well, you know what? I just discovered some more verses here that I want to read. Let's go back to building here. Verse 10. I should have put this in. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which he hath given unto me as a wise master builder. Now he's talking about building again, isn't he? Now this is Paul talking, all right? I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. So Jesus the cornerstone, apostles are laying foundation. So Paul is saying, I'm one of those that laid foundation. I laid, you know, with Peter and John and Matthew, you know, we laid some of the blocks here, laid some of the foundation. But another man is building, you know, there's another layer being built on top of that. Amen? So, brethren, what are we preaching? We are preaching an apostolic message. You know, there have been men laying blocks on this. What happened here? What happened? I don't know. I didn't do anything. Okay, I'm sorry. No, I didn't touch it. Yeah, they're laying layer upon layer upon layer. We're laying on that right now. We're adding more to it. Nothing new, but this the same apostolic message. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, don't go to anything else. No other message. No other message. Amen? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's the good part, wood, hay, stubble. No, that's not so good. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right, so some of these mega church evangelists that seem to be building on something other than Jesus Christ, but they're drawing mega thousands of crowd. What are they building? So it's all going to be tested by fire in the end. Amen? And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So if you're building gold and silver and something precious on this, all right, your work is going to abide, and you're going to have a reward for that. Amen? And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right. Now, here's the man that's built his whole life. He's been building with wood, hay, and stubble, and carnal things, and using strange fire and all that. And there comes a day when he comes before the throne of God, or Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, well, let's see what we got here. Let's see what you've done, what your building is. And he holds it out to him. Look, look at all I've done. And he said, well, let's put the fire to it. Poof! It's all gone. Oh, I'm sorry. It was all wood, hay, and stubble. There isn't much reward for that, son. But you're going to get in. I mean, you're getting in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's really the only reason you're getting in. You know, that's the only reason the thief on the cross got in. He didn't have anything to show for. Do you remember? I cannot remember the name of this. He was a great evangelist. He was a man of God. And this goes back. I think this story goes back to the 1970s. I heard him tell this story. I don't know who he is. God will not let me remember the man's name. You know, God is very clever that way in not giving any man the glory. But the man had a dream. He was getting up in years. I don't think he was quite as old as I am, but he's getting close to that. And he had a dream. And in his dream, he died, and he went before the gate of heaven, and he met Jesus there. And Jesus said to the man, well, are you ready? Do you believe you're ready to come in now? Do you believe you finished your work? And the man said, oh, yes, I believe I am. And he said, well, look, what have you done? Well, you know, I've been a great evangelist. I've got these big crowds. You know, I've published books, and he went on and on with all the, you know, I've been on so many radio stations and all that, television maybe, I don't know. And Jesus said to the man, well, would you like to see the way I see you before we let you in, the way you really appear before me? And the man said, well, yes, I'd like to see that. So I don't know just how he showed. It was like he brought a mirror and he said, this is the way you appear. And the man looked in the mirror and he saw a little tiny baby, hardly able to walk, wearing diapers, and still needed the bottle. And he said, well, this is the way you will be if you come in the way you are now. Would you like another chance? Would you like to go back and see if you can't do something about this? And the man said, oh, please, Lord Jesus, let me go back. And I need to do something different than what I've been doing all my life. And so the Lord let him go back. This was his testimony. I don't remember following up on what happened to the man. I fully believe that he changed his lifestyle and he decided that he wanted to become a son of God. See, he was a child. Come on, brethren, we're preaching sonship. There are many, many infants, babies in the church. Paul said, you're still sucking the bottle. You can't take any solid food. Wasn't it Corinthians he was telling that? He said, I fear for you. Well, you see, the point is, we're not just preaching a gospel. Let's get you into heaven. That's all we need to do. You know, that's the Baptist. That's a Calvinist doctrine, part of a Calvinist doctrine anyway. But come on, we're preaching more than that. It's more than just coming into the outer court. It's we are the temple, the full temple. Amen. All right, where was I supposed to read to in this? Did I go? Yeah, let's come to verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Are you aware of that every day? I mean, Brother Daniel was talking about every morning coming in and acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus in his life. Are we doing that? Every hour of the day, are we aware? Every time we open our mouth to say something, Every time we open our mouth to rebuke one of our kids, to contend with something that you didn't like your wife saying, or your husband, whatever the case may be, are you aware, amen, that the Holy Spirit is in you, and are you speaking by the Spirit of God, or are you speaking by the man of flesh? See, this is the contest. The devil wants to direct you to the man of flesh. The Holy Spirit, who is pulling from God, wants to direct you to the direction of God. Amen? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Him shall God destroy. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Well, let's take some straight examples of defiling the temple. Body. Our body is also a body is my temple, okay? I'm just living here for a little while. Probably have a few more years, maybe not, I don't know. But I'm only temporarily living here. One day I'm gonna leave this body. This body's gonna return to dust. Now, I know at the resurrection there will be a body, but not the same kind. Not really made out of the same stuff, okay? Not called flesh and blood. All right, let's go on. And there's some other things in here. Don't defile. Now, in chapter 6, I think it talks about some ways to defile that temple. What ways can you think of defiling that temple? Well, fill the temple with smoke. I guess that's defiling it, isn't it? Filling it with drugs, filling it with alcohol, filling it with any, all right, that's just one way. Come over here to chapter 6. Paul has some other ideas. Start in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body, members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, here's another defilement. God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So, if you're joined with a harlot, you're not only joined to a body, but her body is full of unclean spirits of those that she has participated with in the past. My, look at the nest of demons that you would be involved with. I can't think of a better way to get your soul really messed up. Really. Schizophrenia. Boy. Amen. All right. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So there's a spiritual oneness with the Lord. Amen? All right. Flee fornication. That means run away from it fast as you can. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So if you're claiming to be a believer, you're not the sole owner of your body anymore. Well, the devil used to own it, but you didn't know that. You thought you owned it. No, he really used to own that thing. But now the Lord owns it. Okay, let's go back to John 14. We're just working our way through here a little bit. John 14. Hallelujah. 14. All right, John 14, starting verse 16. Oh my goodness, there's so much good here. Let's go back to 13. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many of you believe that? That's what it says. Amen. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I like that word, forever. It means it isn't temporary, okay? Even the Spirit of truth, this is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Unredeemed men cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, with and in. Both apply. Let me go back to a couple of Old Testament brethren here. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. I was thinking of starting with 28, but you know, I think there's some good things starting in verse 25. Let's start in 24. 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. My goodness, this our Zoom here, we're gathered from quite a number of countries, aren't we? Countries and states gathered here in a Zoom meeting. Well, this probably isn't exactly what the Lord had in mind. I think he has something better than that in mind. Amen. Now, 20. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. In other words, he's going to clean us up. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. My goodness. We came in with a whole bunch of filthiness, didn't we? Maybe we didn't even know it. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, amen, will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. In other words, stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, amen. And I will give you a heart of flesh, soft, flexible, pliable. Now, we're not talking about that organ that pumps blood. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? We're talking about the thing, the center of your love, your desires. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. No more what you want to do, but you're going to keep the things that I want you to do. Well, the prophet Joel has a couple of good things to say here too. Now that's Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Here we are. Chapter 2. And I think we'll start in verse 25. and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you. By the way, these are actually four different kinds of locusts. Let me read to you what they are. Swarming locust, crawling locust, consuming locust, chewing locust. These are not just natural things. These are spiritual things that have really made a mess of our life before we came to Christ. It really did us a lot of harm, depending on when you came to Christ, depending how old you were, how much damage the locust had a chance to do. But he said, I'm going to reverse all that. I'm going to restore all those years. My goodness, I read some books here about some of these guys that have been in prison for years, lost all those years, says, I'll never get them back. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to restore all that. All right, I've got good news for you. Restore all these things that all these wicked, demonic things just ate up in your life. Amen. My great army, which I send among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Amen. Now, let's get into, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Never be embarrassed. Okay? And it shall come to pass. Now here's the prophetic word. Amen? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Amen. There's not going to be an age problem. Your old men shall dream dreams. Larry, does that include you? All right. Your older men. No, you're not going to dream any dreams? I'll claim that. I don't mind some spiritual dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams. Amen. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Well, we can end right there with Joel. So pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That flesh, of course, includes those who belong to the household of God. You know what? That's still, this prophecy is still true. It's still true. And you know what? It's past, present, and it's still future. The word of God, the prophetic word of God, does not have an end. Even though you may say, well, it got fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. No. That's fine. But there's still more to the prophetic word. And I'll finish up with one verse in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 21. And we're still talking about the temple. All right. Chapter 21. And it's going to be in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. Amen. And that's where we are. We're part of that building. We're one of those stones, living stone, and we make that up. Well, praise the Lord. Let me turn the recording off.